Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
To come up here to get some offline, real-world, old-fashioned learning on. I'm about to do a little demonstration up here that'll let you sit in awe and wonder of my amazing intellect and knowledge of the English language. That's right, I can take any word, and break it down to its most basic meanings to reveal the hidden word within the word itself. Confused? Then you're ready to witness me parse this word! All right, let's get started. Today we have knowledge. If we look closely within the word itself, we will find owl. Owls are traditionally viewed as very wise-looking birds because of their large heads and eyes that always seem to be looking around for something more to learn. Then we go over here to edge. Knowledge gives you an edge on your competition and also informs you about the dangers of LED-based paint, which can be very dangerous if consumed. Unlike GE, which typically brings good things to life. Knowledge looks ignorance in the face and says, "No, you shall not pass." Knowledge knows now that it won the battle against ignorance by pushing ignorance off a, you got it, ledge. And isn't that just an epic battle? Thank you. Let's see if words got anything on that.
To join that. As we get ready to go into our time in the Word today, there's a story that I love. There's a comedian, Yakov Smirnoff. Did anybody heard of him? Okay. Well, he was saying this deal where he has this little thing that he says when he came to United States from Russia, he wasn't prepared for the variety of instant products that were available in just about every American grocery store. And so he tells a story of, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you have milk. And then I went to the next aisle and I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. Two aisles later, I looked on the shelf, and I saw baby powder, and I thought, what a country! David, we're not going to go into this, but you know, there are some misconceptions. There are some big misconceptions about how certain things get done, and how certain things work. And so, we have, you just got it now? Do what? Misconceptions. I meant to do that. Well, we've been in this series studying this anonymous letter that was written to Jewish Christians in the early church. And it's found towards the end of the New Testament. It's the far right side of the book, just before some small letters that precede the book of Revelation. Now, interesting enough, in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Now, if you haven't been with us, we invite you to go online and listen to the messages to kind of catch up. But the author is trying to correct a misconception that has crept in to the early church. Now, before we say, what does this have to do with us some 2,000 years later, the sad truth is that the issue is still prevalent in our society today. It's just like the early church was. So let's see if we can pick up on it. Okay, let's Hebrews chapter 3. We're actually going to go through quite a bit of Hebrews chapter 3 here. So it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. My question today as we begin is, why are we so prone to hero worship? You know, why do we love to put people in the place of God Himself? Now, that can be a beloved pastor, that can be a teacher, that can be a Christian author, maybe an evangelist, maybe, you know, some type of a hero. We even do it with social figures. I was listening last night as I was driving home about, they were saying that it's really important to get Hollywood people to speak out about something, or to say superstars or sports figures, especially around, I guess there's a big game today. Is there like a game today? There's a game. I know it's a Super Sunday today, but I heard that there is something. Anyway. Yeah, well, there's been a media frenzy the past few days trying to align certain sports figures with, okay, what's their ideology about this, or what's their ideology about that, or how can we frame them in such a way to kind of draw them or engage them in topics outside of the whole reason of why watch them, which is, you know, if you're into football, which is that they're good at their sport. Well, it's because, and the person said, it's because, you know, when people are well known, you know, it's like their opinion matters more, which I've always struggled with. As if there's more value to somebody because they have a specific talent than that their voice should be listened to more. If I can throw a ball into a bucket, that somehow my opinion becomes worth more, right? And why are we prone to hero worship? It's something that's happened. And so now the writer of this letter is beginning to address something. Now think of this. He's beginning to, not challenge, but he's talking about Moses, who's the hero of Jewish people. I mean, it would be like today, imagine today that you went to New England, you went to Boston, I said my Boston time, and you walked around the street and everyone's wearing number 12 jerseys and this is your subject matter. Tom Brady's great, but Jesus is greater. How do you think you'd be received? In New England today, I think people would struggle. If you went down to Atlanta and you were going around and you decided it's Atlanta, right? Okay. And who's the Matt Ryan? Is that their quarterback? Yeah. I'm embarrassed that I don't know, but I haven't followed football this year. So if you walk down, and what number is Matt Ryan? 12 or 13? He's 2? All right, cool number. All right, so if you're walking around and everybody's in their number 2 jerseys and you said, hey, Matt Ryan is good, but Jesus is better, you're probably going to get some looks, especially on a day like today. And so I want you to understand what's going on here. The author of Hebrews is writing a letter to people and he's addressing their hero, saying, you know what, he's worthy of honor, but the honor that he's is not, it pales in comparison to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is greater. So you're finding that those who are choosing to follow a hero who has a storied career, but who cannot get them into the promised land. Now, that's not a Super Bowl reference. Because he basically is saying, hey, it'd be like us saying, you know, Tom Brady's great. He might get you to the Super Bowl, but he's not, everybody say not, going to get you to the promised land. Because if you talk to people, I love reading some stories, and I think I shared this last year, about Super Bowl players, and after they reach the pinnacle of their career and they win the Super Bowl, most of them go through a pretty serious depression immediately following, because they say, what's next? Okay, is this all there is to get to the place of my life? I was listening to a Larry Burkett, who has passed away, but he was a phenomenal Christian financial teacher. And I was listening to an interview with him, and he said, you know what's sad is people throw their lives away waiting for a retirement or living for retirement. They serve in a job that they don't enjoy, that they feel like is miserable, and they spend years doing it waiting for a day when they can enjoy their life later. They said, he was addressing the concept of saving for the future. We said, yeah, save for the future is great, but don't throw your life away waiting for something. Don't sit there and ignore the life that you have now and then think that I am then going to quit. That I'm going to come to a time and quit. You see, the Bible never endorses such a thing. It doesn't endorse. We have a purpose, and you have a purpose today. Now, a lot of you are saying, well, I'm just going to quit my job now. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to some of you are like, yes, let's quit, period. I'm saying that we need to find the purpose that God has for us today. And that God wants to use us and not miss out on those opportunities. You know, if we wait and we follow the wrong person, we can end up missing out on the promised land, which is actually what happened out. Now, Moses was really great, right? He was used by God in a powerful way. He led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he led them right up to the promised land. But Moses was all about the law. And so the entire generation, say Caleb and Joshua, the entire generation who came out of Egypt, they never made it into the promised land. Saying that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, Moses was a leader of Israel, which was God's chosen people. And so he begins to do a compare and contrast. Moses built the tabernacle. Moses was faithful. But Moses was also fallible. In other words, that Moses wasn't perfect, now was he? We hear several different things that happened with Moses that as he began to deal with people, that it got him frustrated and he lost his temper, and certain things cost him. Now, then he said, now Jesus is not just the head of God's chosen people, but he's the head of everything. Okay? Jesus expounded to what God's original intent is. That all nations through this wonderful manifestation of grace could now somehow be included as God's chosen people through Christ Jesus. Jesus was humble and he was merciful and Jesus was without fault. And so he's doing a compare and contrast to Moses. Now, although Moses built the tabernacle, they're letting him know that Jesus built all creation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, listen to this. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. In other words, he's showing how Jesus, as part of the Godhead, was instrumental in the creation of everything. I know that kind of messed with us the first week. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So therefore, Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, the point of application for us today that is also relevant is sometimes we function in a Moses-ish mentality with God. And so he addresses this very, very important thing. And that's Moses equals the law, but Jesus is something greater. And that's shown in the Son is greater than the servant. So here's our equation. The Son, everybody say Son, is greater than the servant. Here's where I find this very interesting. It's because a lot of Christians today, and I said this last week, you say, what does it mean to be a Christian? And too many people answer this. They say, follow the Ten Commandments. That's what it means to be a Christian, is I do good things and I don't do bad things. And that is the same issue that we're dealing with here. We don't do actions to make ourselves right. But that heresy is still alive and well in the church. And it's based in servanthood, that Jesus is trying to get us beyond servanthood into sonship. In other words, what we do is who we are. I don't sit there in the morning and think, I have to try to be good. If I allow God to transform my heart, goodness will flow out of it. I don't sit there and say, I'm going to try to be an apple tree today. Or as Yakov Smear, I'm going to get some instant, spiritual fruit, stuff. So the son, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a what? To testify to things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over all God's house as a... And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So Moses equals the law equals servanthood. And that's a fair thing for us to look at. Because it's in us. The law is not evil. The law is good. But what the law does is point us towards something greater. People, when they hear me talk about this, they think, well, you're against the Ten Commandments. No, I'm not. I'm not against the Ten Commandments. It's wonderful. It's great. But it's dispensational because as I look of all of the law of Moses and I take all of the law of Moses, I realize this, that I am not perfect. Anyone else in the room not perfect? And if God's requirement is that we are holy or we are perfect, how can we become perfect? We got to try harder? You can't try hard enough. You can't make yourself right in God's eyes. If you could, then God didn't need to send Jesus, and that means He's a horrible Father. But the truth is that God is a wonderful Father, and He sent Himself, that God took on human form as Jesus and in the incarnation, and took all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings upon Himself. He lived a perfect life. He took our debt. He died. He paid the full price, and He came back to life. And now we, by faith, can have the righteousness of Christ. That's great news. And what the author is saying, why go back to servanthood when I've given you sonship? The law is based on what we can do. And it's an old way of thinking, but it was purposed to lead you to Christ, which is grace, not to get stuck there. Now, how many of you have a smartphone? Okay. I have a smartphone, and my smartphone is sometimes too smart for its own good. And when I got my smartphone, it had some default settings. And then I had to personalize these settings to make them work for the way that I live my life. And there's certain apps, okay, and those of you who don't know what we're talking about, that's fine. But there's certain things that I like to use, a certain type of communication system, so I can text a lot of people at the same time and make groups. But my phone has a default that's a different one that doesn't let me make groups. And every time that there's an update, it goes back to the default setting. And it's frustrating. Because I'm like, why does this keep going back to an old way? Because that was kind of the way it was created. Now, here's the point. A lot of us have a default setting that's the law. And we go into grace and we quickly fall back. I'm jumping around a lot because I don't have three services to burn all my calories, so I got to do it all in one. I also want the camera guy to have to go. So seriously, I want you to view it like this, is that we have a default setting, and that default setting is I got to keep going back to trying to make myself okay in God's sight, to not trusting that what the work of Christ did is enough for me. And the default saying that will transform my heart. And so as I look at my works should be a validation of my faith. That's what they're about. James says that faith without works is dead. So if we say, well, the Ten Commandments doesn't matter. No, they matter a lot. You can kind of get a litmus test of what's going on. Is your life trying to be pleasing to God? So that they have a validity to kind of help show us what's going on. Now, this messes with the heart. We keep falling back. And if you're like me, you realize there's a default setting that needs to be changed. And that's kind of what the writer of Hebrews begins to address. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not, do what? Harden your hearts as in the rebellion. on the day of testing in the wilderness. Wherefore your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, what? So the writer is saying, look, you're so focused on the outside, you're missing the inside. You're dealing with the consequences rather than the catalysts. What's going on in your heart? There has to be a heart change. And guys, the law cannot change your heart. When you recognize how much God loves you, that's what changes your heart. When you recognize the lengths that God went to offer salvation, that is what changes your heart. When you recognize that there's nothing good within you to earn God's love and God's favor, and yet in spite of all that, God loves you, that begins to change your heart. He goes on, but lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13 is a big, important one. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the law killed. Okay, this is huge to understand that they went astray because of a heart issue. Did the children, I mean, think about this as well. Did the children of Egypt create the plagues? No. Did the children of Egypt do all these things to show God's glory? No. God did things around, but it didn't change their heart. And so my question for all of us here today is, has God done anything in your life? Has God ever shown up and just done something? You're like, I know that that is God. The trouble is, when we're in a legalistic or a law mentality, God can do and do and do, and our response is, when hard times come, God, I need you to do something so I can believe you. When is enough enough? Enough is never enough when we are in that cycle of falling back to our default. It's important. Verse 12, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back into the law, guys. Go into grace, and it's going to manifest in our community. So how do we deal with it? Jesus changes the heart. Okay? And so I guess for us moving forward, it's easy to get lost in just trying to do something for God and miss out on knowing Him. See, I talk to people all the time within the church, and they get kind of frustrated, and they say, you know what, I gotta do something for God, or I feel far away, and so I got to do something. I got to get involved with a ministry at the church, and that way, if I get involved with a ministry at the church, or I get involved in service, which is great, that I will feel closer to God. Guys, really, it is important for us to be involved, but it's important for us to be involved for the right reasons. And that will reflect on how we do things. If we're doing them for the wrong motivation, for the old servanthood mentality, we miss out on so much. We're kind of like that person that Larry Burkett was talking about. We'll be doing things with the wrong motive, and we'll be wasting so much of our valuable time. What Jesus offers, so don't settle for servanthood. Because what Jesus offers, here's what the writer is saying, sonship is greater than what Moses offered. And that is legit for us to talk about. That's legit for us. He goes on and says, if your heart has been hardened, and this is our point of application. For a lot of us today, if our heart has been hardened, allow the realization of God's love for you to soften it. Okay? And we're just about finished with our message here today. And I appreciate those of you. We love kids. And that's good. It's good to have the kids in a room with us today. Amen? Okay. And so everybody, we're on the same page. All right? If your heart has been hardened, guys, today, if we get to the place where we're always feeling that we need to do more, or that if we can do things, we get closer to God, I just want to shine a spotlight on that today. Because I want people to continue to strive, but to strive for the right reason, because it's who we are. It's we have a love and a desire to see God's will in our lives. Don't just follow a person. If we're guilty of hero worship, you know, that's one of the big things that I talk to a lot of, about other pastors. We say, you know, how much is a church just a person driven? We can't be like that. Okay? If you have a favorite author or a favorite person, boy, what they say, that goes. We need to call that out and keep it in its right perspective. Amen? We're called, most of all, for a personal relationship with Jesus. And let me read again the words here of the writer of Hebrews. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So as we go through the remainder of this week, I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to examine us on those few levels. Are we focused on a person rather than God? Are we functioning in servanthood rather than sonship? Are we holding to this mentality of what we can do versus what Christ has done? Has our heart become hard and callous? It happens. But if we're honest with God and we focus on Jesus, God can soften our hearts. Amen. Let's stand.
First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I tell you, He will do it for you.